All right, we got one more. You guys ready?
Yeah.
So I had like this cute little introduction, but basically the truth is we've gone too far deep into the relationship. We've cried too many tears together. You do not need an introduction into this talk. Do you agree?
Yes.
Jump in. We're going to talk about living our mission. We're going to talk about living out biblical womanhood. There are several questions in the basket about this. Hopefully this is going to answer some of this context of tell me more about me living this out as a single. We are going to start, I'm not going to do this, but we're going to start with the heart. Imagine that, right? Core beliefs. Your beliefs are your anchors. They are your anchors. You have to have these established. We talked about yesterday, your own beliefs, your identity in yourself, right? This time, we're going to talk about, and Morgan started the first time talking about, is God good? Is he good to women? Is he good to you? So beliefs has been cohesive all the way through this. This is what do you believe about God? This is important also, what you believe about God, okay? It's wrapping around, it's weaving this all together. What people believe about these core beliefs ends up the real reasons why a person makes the decisions they make. You can look at someone's decisions, good or bad, and wonder to yourself, why did they do that? Well, if you knew their beliefs, it would make sense the decisions that they make. So when you look at someone's life and you're like, that's completely crazy, that is ridiculous, that is so foolish, you can look at the outward behavior and be kind of judgy in that, but if you understood their heart, then it would make sense to you. If you understood the narrative that they wrote about their lives, it would make sense to you why they're doing what they're doing. So things go back into those beliefs, those anchors. That's why that's so important. That's why we always have to start there at the heart level. So in even the good things that you see people that are making good choices for the Lord, those aren't coming out of just like some magical spot. Those are coming because that person has worked that out in their heart. They worked that out in their lives, okay? So the first belief that we're going to go through is your first point is we must believe that God exists. This might seem kind of like, got it, Cap? Well, do we really got this? Let's look at this verse, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So this is an awesome two-for-one verse. You get two deals in this, okay? You can please God, and that you get rewarded in this. So God gives us a reward here. He tags on this beautiful reward. And that reward is for those who seek his face. So that reward is for those who we've been talking all weekend about, come before the Lord. Lamentations 2 talks about pour out your heart like water before the Lord. So you can imagine taking a pitcher of water and pouring it out. Pour out your heart like water before the Lord. This is why this is so important, because guess what? God is going to reward you. And I have a personal story here. I was really meditating on a lot of these verses, and this was one of the ones that I was just really seeking the Lord and memorizing this verse and talking to the Lord about this. And I go on a lot of prayer walks up on my river, and the river's just down at the end of the street. You can just pop up on it. It's the Rio Grande River, so it's actually the river that divides the United States with Mexico. And it's not like Mexico's on the other side of the river. You go on down the road, Mexico's there. But the river flows up right by our neighborhood. And I was out walking down the river one day, and I came up on the river, so you kind of come up on a hill, and then the river's, you're on a ditch, and the river's down below you. And I came up around this corner, and this is exactly what the sky looked like. And I'll never forget this, because I had to go on Google to get the exact right picture. This is exactly what the sky looked like, and I felt in the most profound way, God's presence. And I felt God very clearly saying to me, I see you. And it was just like, Cap, I see you. And it was to the point that I couldn't even respond. I couldn't even say anything because it was so powerful. What he was saying to me was, I see you. And I was so seeking the Lord and believing him for a reward. It was just this, I'll never forget that moment. I'll never forget that moment. I remember just walking, and nobody was around because the river's kind of down the way. But I was just walking walking forward on the river, but my eyes were up just looking at the sky, like the presence of God was right before me, and God was so clearly saying to me these words. And it was a very profound experience for me. It really marked my faith, but it was all rooted in this verse. This was the verse that was so on my mind in that period of my life, is that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when God says he rewards those who earnestly seek him, do you believe that? Can that stir your faith to seek God, that he rewards you? He will be faithful to his word. He's 100% faithful to his word. We're going to go to the next blank. We must believe that God has purpose in what he allows in our lives. Okay? What he allows in your life is coming from his heart of love for you. That things are not random. That what is happening is not random and meaningless. Okay, Elizabeth Elliot has a quote here. She says, God never did anything to you that wasn't for you. God never did anything to you that wasn't for you. And that is, boy, do you believe that? Do you believe that what God allowed in your life was for you? And now we're talking about the painful things. We're talking about the heartache things, the things that are like, man, that could make me cry right now if I started telling you this story. Do you believe that God has had that for you and he has good in that? We're going to unfold the story of Joseph. The story starts to play out in Genesis 37. And you guys are probably familiar with the story, but I'm going to pull out a couple of things about the story. This is a very fascinating story to me, the story of Joseph. It's one of the most amazing stories if you really dig into this. And we know that he had 11 brothers. I checked with Diane, and yes, in fact, he had 11 brothers, so there were 12 of them total. Joseph was, Benjamin was the youngest, right? Thank you. And so Joseph was the second youngest, okay? I'm sorry, I'm tired, okay? So we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 39, and he was sold into slavery by his own brothers, okay? So his brothers were jealous of him. There were these interactions that had gone on. It was very obvious that Dad's favorite was Joseph. And so these interactions had gone on, and bitterness had set in. Unforgiveness had set in. And so that's a really good picture right there, just looking at unforgiveness in your life and bitterness and where that leads. That's a really good thing to think about and set the scriptures on, is if I allow unforgiveness to do, I'm going to do damaging things. There is going to be a response, and it's going to be a bad fruit in my life if I do not forgive. And I have another story about that. But anyway, and I'm going to share it with you. But now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. Underline that. Now, mind you, in this setting, he is in slavery. And this is what it says. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered in this terrible situation. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Here's another interesting line. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Okay, Potiphar put him in charge of the household. So there's a couple of interesting phrases there. Joseph is in a really unfair situation. What has happened to Joseph is not fair. It's not kind. You didn't say that, right? It's not what you want. This is a bad deal. This is a bad deal. I would not want any of my children to go through anything like this, okay? But it says the Lord was with Joseph. So do you believe, and if you go back to that belief is about, this is not random, that God has purpose in what he allows in your life, that the Lord was with him and that the people around him could see that too, because who saw that the Lord was with him in that passage? Potiphar. Yeah, his master saw it. He's like, wow, I can see that the Lord is with him, and he found favor. So then Potiphar's wife gets this flirting. What's the definition of flirting?
Toy.
Why do I move my hips when I do this? Okay. So Potiphar gets this this Potiphar's wife tries to start seducing him, okay? So this is what happens when you throw yourself at a man. This is another bad example of how this goes, okay? She wants to sleep with him, okay? She wants to sleep with him, okay? So she starts throwing herself at him. And we know the story. He's trying to do the right thing. Okay, God is with him, right? He has found favor, and he is trying to do the right thing. Does God owe him success and deliverance at this moment? Because Joseph's heart is he's trying to do the right thing. We could feel like, God, if I'm trying to do the right thing, you do your part. You come through for me. You blank. You owe this to me, kind of. In this situation, he's trying to do the right thing, and it doesn't go that way, does it? There's this episode. It would be a great soap opera, right? There's this episode. Joseph runs away, but he leaves his garment, okay? So she's like, cool, awesome, deceiving woman, okay? Deceiving woman. She goes on with an evil scheme. You know, Proverbs talked about evil schemes. She goes on with an evil scheme, and she accuses him of raping her, okay? So she tells her husband this, and her husband's furious because he believes his wife, okay, bad wife. That's a bad wife example, okay? So he took Joseph, threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Next passage, next line. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. So the Lord is with him. It's very clearly marked through all of these very painful, hard, unfair, unjust. I'm sure he's praying for God's deliverance. God is not delivering him. God is not coming through in the day, but God is with him, and it shows that. And then we can just assume that that Joseph is having these personal ICU moments in prison, because it says the Lord showed his unfaithful love to him in the prison. So if Joseph was standing here, he'd say, Kath, your river story, nice little story. Let me tell you what I experienced. Let me tell you the love I experienced from God in prison, in a very unfair situation. Okay, the story continues. God allows this. Pharaoh all of a sudden one day got angry with two of his officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, throws them into prison, okay? And these guys have bad dreams. God allows for these guys to have bad dreams in the prison. At this point, Joseph is kind of in a good, favorable role in a very bad situation. So Joseph is in a favorable role in the prison. These guys have bad dreams. And Joseph, God gives Joseph the ability to interpret these dreams. Okay, it's not like Joseph is gifted in interpreting dreams. God gives him the ability to interpret these dreams. And then we can see Joseph's heart here. So we can look at this story and we can be like, he's in a bad situation, but he's walking through this, he's experiencing God. And then you come down to this verse, Genesis 40:14, and look at Joseph's heart here. But when all goes well with you, after you guys get out of prison and you guys get reestablished, actually one of you guys is gonna get killed, but the other one you're gonna live. But when you guys get all reestablished, he says, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. So his heart still in this situation is, he knows, it's not like he's rewritten a narrative that's like, oh, this is great, I'm loving this. This is my calling. This is what I was made for, is to be the bigwig in the prison. No, he's like, get me out of this situation. A couple of verses down, Genesis 40, the cupbearer is restored to his position, and so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But the chief baker was hanged, just as Joseph said he would be in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Okay? Not a good situation. God continues to allow very hard things. Genesis 34. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. If you sit in that, that's a lot of pain. That's a lot of hard. That's a lot of unfairness. 2 full years passed. He had asked the guy, he had done the guy a favor. He had told him, and he's like, please remember me. He was honorable. He was trying to follow God. God allowed 2 more years. Later in Genesis 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, no one could interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph easily could have taken on this position and said, you're right, this is my chance to get out of prison. Because he had just said, hey, don't forget me, get me out of here as soon as you can. Did Joseph take that road? He's like, this is my chance? No, Joseph said, I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So right there, he turns it to God. So somehow in this situation, he is seeing God. He is seeing God's hand. He's able to say this after all this injustice. Joseph goes ahead, he interprets Pharaoh's dream. His circumstances change for the better again. You shall now be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Life went pretty well in years past. So he got sold into slavery, I think it was at 17, and this is 30 years. So for how many years is that?
13
years, all bad, all hard, except God is with him and God is showing his love. But all hard for 13 years. The prime of his life, the youth, when people are supposed to be experiencing the prime of their life, when they're supposed to be experiencing all these amazing things, he spent, if you can imagine, spending from 17 years old to 30 in a very, very painful situation and coming out of that a little bit at 30 with all the memory of that. That's what happened. That's what God allowed to happen to Joseph, okay? So Joseph's 30 when this happens. 13 years have passed. We can go on through the story and see that eventually God reunites Joseph to his brothers. Interestingly, if you look at that, he had already forgiven them. So there's this whole thing that somehow in this bad situation, Joseph had gotten his heart right. He had already forgiven his brothers. God allowed for hard, very painful things in his life. And through Joseph would have cried many tears. He would have prayed many prayers. He would have begged God, and God heard all of it. God cared. God had a plan. God knew what he was doing. There was purpose in what was God was doing. And Joseph, in his pain and in his loss, somehow could see God's hand in this. So when I look at that story, I go, okay, somehow in my pain and in my tears and in my loss, I can see God's hand. I can see that there's purpose in this. Genesis 45, here's what Joseph says, but God sent me ahead of you, to his brothers he says this, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He saw God's hand. At the very end of that, you intended to harm me, brothers, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. That is an amazing story. All kinds of things in there to pull out. All kinds of things in there to just sit in and just think about and pull out. What a story. That brings me to my last core belief. We must believe that God sees and responds. He is not turning his face away. He's not abandoning us. He's not forsaking us. He has a plan. He has a purpose. I shared that verse last night, Psalm 33. I'll read it again. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. And then I love this verse in Psalm 41, but you have set me in your presence forever. Those are your three core beliefs. Okay, Stephen has been a pastor for, I think, almost 28 years. And we have sat and talked to a lot of people in 28 years with a lot of things that are heavy on their hearts, okay? Your beliefs matter, trust me. No matter what counseling situation we were in, it always came down to what they believed about themselves, what they believed about God, how they were writing their narrative. Your narrative matters. Your beliefs matter. At the root of these wrestles is who God is and how you see him. Two of my very favorite verses, I love these verses, Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. It always reminds me, God knows what he's doing. It says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. So the bad times in your life, God has made the one as well as the other. He's made and allowed both. The other verse that I love, that I hold on to, that God has purpose and God knows what he's doing, and nothing is happening to me random, and nothing is happening to me that's meaningless. Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. I quote this all the time. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamity and good things come? Both come from God. If you're sitting here and there's hard things going on in your life, and there has been hard things going on in your life, God, in his loving kindness, knows what he's doing. You can trust him. But I can't make you trust him. Those beliefs have got to be formed, okay? Your life is not random. It's your biblical narrative that you have to write and believe. Just those two verses alone, gals, those changed my life. Those two verses changed my life. They changed my whole, those two verses were the two verses that set my beliefs about who God is in my heart. So if you just memorize those two verses, that would set your beliefs well on who God is. Ask yourself, what is God's track record with you? Would you say that God has been 100% faithful to you? If you cannot say that, then that's something that you're going to need to just sort out and work on. Okay, number two, walk in faith in spite of your unknown future. All of you gals have an unknown future. You have to trust God and walk in faith. Tip number one is to focus. Your daily choices add up, okay? All those daily good, right choices lead you down a certain path, a certain trajectory. So here are some tips of how to walk in faith in an unknown future. Number one, focus. Focus on your daily choices. Do the next right thing. Every day there are opportunities to obey God in what you already know to do. You might not know where you should go to school. You might not know what your degree should be. You might not know who you should marry. You might not know who you should live with. But there are things that you can focus on and obey today. Do the next right thing. That has saved me so much heartache to just think that thought. Just do the next right thing, Kath. Just keep plugging away. Keep doing the next right things. The next right things lead you down a good path. It's a guarantee. If you do the next right thing, you're going to go down a good path. Tip number two, remember, God is at work. He is leading you. All those verses right there, I'll just read one of them. In his heart, a man plans his steps, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. God knows what he's doing. Okay, am I missing blanks? Are you doing okay? Okay, tip number three. So number one, focus. Number two, remember that God is at work. Number three, this is a critical part of the Christian journey, wait. You have to wait. If you do not wait, you will not have ever experienced God's hand. You have to wait. That's just part of it. That's always part of the deal, is you have to wait. We're going to talk about Abraham. Imagine if I told you that God is going to make you wait for your deepest desire for 25 years. How would you feel about that? Right. Right. If I said you have to wait 25 years for God to answer your deepest prayers. It's a long time. It's a lot of life to wait 25 years. Abraham waited 25 years. God told him something, and he had to wait 25 years to see that come about. That's a long time, sisters. Okay, Romans 4. 18. Against all hope, I love that, circle that line right there, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. So this is interesting. He believed because he had hope. It was in hope. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So shall your offspring reap. Underline this next part. Without weakening in his faith. So he strengthened himself. He walked in faith. This is Abraham waiting for Isaac, waiting. God had told him, you're going to have a son. And then there's a 25-year period. And the testimony about him is that he was not weakened in his faith. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Next line, underline. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. He clung to the promises of God. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded. Huge words. What are you persuaded about? that God had the power to do what he has promised. Being fully persuaded. So a couple phrases there. Against all hope, without weakening in his faith, not wavering in unbelief, strengthening his faith, and being fully persuaded. Just what a picture there of what our faith can look like. But we have to know that waiting is part of that. We must learn to wait and to trust God as we wait on him. Okay, the next tip there is beware. Okay, beware of your emotions. Manage your heart. Joni Erickson-Tada talks about, she still has to manage her heart, and she said, during, in the middle of the day, when I need to manage my heart, I go to the hymns. And so if Joni Erickson-Tada has to manage her heart, and she's a very godly woman that loves the Lord, you can just assume that you're going to need to manage your heart the rest of your life. You're just going to need to manage your emotions. That's just part of it, okay? So watch for those emotions. Marge gave a lot of good thoughts on what to do. Do things right now. This is my favorite fear verse. I love this verse. It's Isaiah 8, 11 through 13. The Lord has said to me in the strongest terms, this next line, I love this line, do not think like everybody else does. Kathleen, don't think like everybody else does. I want you to think differently, Kathleen. Everybody else around you can be thinking a certain way, but not you, Kath. You're my girl. Don't think like everybody else thinks. You figure this out according to me. I love that line. Do not think like everybody else thinks. Do not be afraid that some plan conceived behind closed doors will be the end of you. This is anxiety. Anxiety is when you're afraid of what might happen. Okay? Fear is you're faced with it. You're like, oh, a bear, right? Anxiety is, oh, there could be a bear. If we go camping, there could be a bear. Anxiety is a fear of what might happen. Identify that. Like Morgan said, you're in the right now. Kath, the bear is not right now. You're afraid of it, but I haven't called that into your world. I haven't allowed that. This is anxiety that you're taking on. And I don't want to simplify. Morgan's story is profound what God has done in her life, so I feel like I'm throwing a little glitter. Not even glitter, trash on whatever it is. But anyway, I don't mean to simplify this at all. But anyway, this has helped me, okay? Do not be afraid that some plan conceived behind closed doors will be the end of you. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear him, you need fear nothing else. So where are we supposed to focus? We're supposed to focus on, I just want to follow God. I want to fear and reverence God, fear and reverence of God. So I love that verse, huge verse. Every week I work through that verse, every week. Every week I work through the Lamentations verse. Every week I work through the Ecclesiastes verse. These are just like going through my head all the time. Probably every night laying in bed, I work through these verses. Tip number 5, position yourself. Heather did a great job on this. Position yourself with other women. Position yourself before the Lord. And we're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to talk about the Daniel story. Let me set it up. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Wow, these people with dreams, right? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was a bad dream. And so he summoned all the wise men in the land to come interpret his dream. No one could interpret it. And so what was his emotional response to that? Anger. I'm going to kill you all because you won't do what I want you to do, okay? So he puts out an executive order that says, kill them all, okay? And that would have included Daniel and his wise friends too, because it was all the wise men in the Babylon at the time. So anyway, the king is furious. He ordered the execution, and Daniel comes up, and the Lord basically is going to give Daniel the interpretation, and Daniel says, don't execute all the wise men in the land. I will go interpret this dream. So God gives Daniel, again, Daniel doesn't have the gift of interpretation. God gives Daniel the interpretation in the middle of the night. Daniel goes to the king, and he gives God credit, just like Joseph did. So Daniel does that too. So there's a lot of parallels in these two stories that are very fascinating, okay? So Daniel goes to the king, gives God credit, and interprets the dream. The king falls prostrate before Daniel and says, you have an amazing God. The next verse, King Nebuchadnezzar builds an idol 90 feet tall of gold. True. So he falls prostrate before Daniel and says, amazing God, builds an idol. So he builds an idol, and then he decides this great idea that when you hear the sound of the music, when you hear the sound of the ukuleles, you must bow down to this 90-foot image of gold. Okay? So, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all in a position of authority now. They've been blessed because Daniel interpreted the dream. So Daniel told the king, hey, you're going to put me in a high position. Can I bring my three friends too? And he's like, sure. So the three friends come along, and they're all in this high position. And the order goes out that King Nebuchadnezzar just has this great idea, like, when you hear the ukuleles, bow. Okay? So there's a problem with this because these are wise, God-fearing. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear Him, you need fear nothing else. That's in Isaiah. This is in Daniel. These men had that faith. Okay? They don't bow down. Some of the very people that Daniel saved their compitos from getting executed go and tell him. He just saved their little rumps. And they go to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're like, excuse me, small man of detail, there's a couple of wise guy Jews over there. They're not doing what they're saying. Nebuchadnezzar, guess what his response is? It's an emotional response. I'll give you a clue. It's the same response he got when no one would do what he wanted them to about the dream. Anger. He's furious, okay? He's like, what's this I hear about you little yahoos? This is their response. So he said, if anyone doesn't bow down, they're going to be thrown into the blazing furnace. That's what his thing is, okay? And so they go before the king, and they don't fear the king. They say to him, O Nebuchadnezzar, this is in Daniel 3, 16 through 18. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. There are three phrases in there back to back that are completely profound. The God we serve is able to save us from it. Next phrase. And he will rescue us from your hand. Next phrase. But even if he does not. Okay? This is crazy. This is crazy that these guys are going. It's the perhaps. It's like Jonathan and the armor bearer. Hey, let's go up and chop their heads off. Perhaps God will do something here. It's that whole setting again, except we're talking a blazing fire. We're talking a blazing furnace is their option, and they know that. And so they get this bold courage, and the confidence they have is, but even if he does not, we want you to know we will die following God. We will die. If God doesn't deliver us, we know that we have a life after, and we will die for God in this. And I feel like I've lived out those three phrases in my life, and am continuing to live out those three phrases. I don't know what God's going to do. I know he's able to, and I know somehow he's going to come through, but even if he does not, I am going to follow God. So I have prayers before God that I want him to do something. And I know he's able to. And I know he's going to do something, even maybe not in this life. But if he does not, by God's grace, I'm not going to buckle. Morgan and I somewhat have a little bit of the same determined hearts, just like, and Heather too. Heather's obviously walked these roads too, but this, you gotta decide that, gals. You gotta decide. Just like those guys. Those guys had it far worse than me. I'm not facing a blazing furnace. But you gotta decide. I'm not gonna buckle. I'm not gonna walk away. I'm not gonna turn. I'm gonna walk through this, whatever God has, okay? The next blank there, I love that whole thing there. The next blank, experience all that God has for you by investing your life. Investing your life from a heart of diligence before God. We will not be able to sustain our obedience if we have not dealt with these things at a heart level. Here is three ways to invest your life, three tips. Know that God has a plan for you. Don't compare yourself to other people. God has your own life, your own story, your own race. He's laid out your own race. He says, fix your eyes on me. I can look at my life. I'm in a church and, well, Renee left, but I'm a church and there's no other mom with eight kids. So I can feel like I'm alone this is the path that God has for me. I don't need another woman with my exact circumstances to have relationship with. And that's really a good tip for all of you guys. Just position yourself with other women that are walking in faith. They don't have to have eight kids. They don't have to have a husband that works, a husband that doesn't work, a husband that works at night. You know, just position yourself with people of faith, not circumstances, okay? And it's nice when you get that. I mean, when Renee was down with me, and she had her eight kids, that was a nice season. It was a lovely season, and we're very, very close friends still. But, you know, the Lord had something different. So don't lock into that, okay? So tip one is know God has a plan for you. Be accepting of the race that he's given your life, that he's allowed for you, and know that he'll come through. Okay, the next thing here is draw your circles. And I'm going to talk about this. Draw it carefully, draw it correctly, and draw them biblically. Here's what I mean by that. The question is not, who do you want in your circles? That's not how you draw your circles. The question is, who does God want in your circles? Okay? So you need to literally figure out who's in your circles. This has really helped me. Several years ago, I sat down, and I did this in my own life. I sat down and I thought through, who are in my circles, okay? And I came up with five circles. And Steve's like, honey, you can't use that because it has a watercraft. Or is it a watermark? I'm like, oh yeah, I can, honey, because that's the only one that captures what I'm thinking. What about the watermark? I said, I'm so okay with the watermark, okay? So, what I came up with is I came up with five circles that I felt like these were the people in my life. And what I like about this is the flow. And I couldn't find that on any other image, but the flow of life through these circles. And in that season of my life, my five circles were God, Steve, the kids, the Rio, the church Rio, because in Galatians it says, do good especially to the body of believers. So there's a special mark on the Rio, and then my neighborhood, my city. Okay, those were my five circles that I drew at that season in my life. This whole process very much helped me. So, the problem is, with all this social media and all this stuff going on, we can have relationships all over the place. And what ends up happening is that we have shallow, meaningless relationships that we're trying to invest in and figuring out, let's see, am I investing in this relationship? Am I investing in this? Oh, I could respond to this. Oh, I could have put a thumbs up on this. Oh, I could reach out and ask this. And yet there's a whole current world, a whole current life right now that God wants us to invest in, but we're too scattered to do well with it. We have expanded our heart across, so, you know, we did 20 years of ministry in Colorado, okay? So we did Fort Collins, so we have relationships in Fort Collins. We started there, we planted a church in Greeley, we have relationships in Greeley, and then 15 years ago, we planted down to El Paso. Well, I could really invest all over the place, lots of relationships, and I do have a lot of people I care about. But I have to remind myself, this is the right now, this is Morgan's right now, where it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, now, she added to the word a little bit, right now, right? Well, that verse is really interesting when you think about drawing your circles. Who has God put in your life right now? That's who should be in your circles. So your circles might not look the same as mine, but these are right now people. These are people that God's calling you to invest in. And just make sure you're not engaging too broad that everything is kind of washed down, okay? So this next picture is something that really helped me too. And I came up with this little phrase for my heart, and it's, my beautiful little corner of the world. How many people, raise your hand if you know what that's a picture of, where that's at? Uh-huh. What's that a picture of, Megan? Uh-huh, Megan knows. Anybody else should know what that's a picture of? Diana knows, okay. Okay, the El Paso. That's my house. Oh, Joelle Grinch, no.
Yeah,
that's my right. House. That's my kitchen door, right? Mm-hmm. Right? And that's where we sit out on the driveway, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's my house. This is my little corner of the world. This is where God wants me to invest my life. Heather did a beautiful job of talking about the home and making that. That was beautiful. Very artistic. I love that. I want to go back and listen to that again. But this is where God wants me to invest. This is my little corner of the world. And you can look on social media, you can go, there's a big, huge world here, and there are people that are traveling, and there's bucket lists, and there's all kinds of things, right, that can just like lure you in emotionally. And yet, and you can be very dissatisfied with your little corner of the world. Because your little corner of the world isn't quite as exhilarating and fascinating and enticing as everything you see. And yet you miss out on your little house. You miss out on your little corner of the world, your people. God has the answers to your, God has your help in your little corner of the world. You can call back and you can say to me, hey, Kath, I need some advice. But you know who you really should get advice from? And I would gladly talk to you, of course. But you know who you really should get advice from? People that know you in your little corner of the world. People that understand you. People that understand your situation. People that have context to your life. You can walk up and you can ask me any question. And you can say, hey, I have a question about this relationship, whatever, whatever. But if I don't know you, I don't know how you think and how you function and all that. People in your world, God has answers for you through people in your world. But you have to love this. You have to love your little corner of the world. And you have to believe, this is beautiful. I'm not missing out. And I have so many friends across the nation that I love. But the people in El Paso is where God has put me. And be there all, wholehearted there, okay? Okay, so missing out on what God has right in front of you by just desiring something different. All right, Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So I need to not be worried about the big world and just focus on what God has called me to in my own little world. Look at these stats with me. 1 in 4 young people would quit their job in exchange for fame. These are awesome stats. 1 in 4 people would rather be famous than be a doctor. 1 in 10 young people would choose fame over a college degree. And 1 in 12 young people would cut off their family to become famous. Okay? That's just chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes talks about chasing after the wind. That's what this is. It's just thinking that your grass is greener, I think Heather talked about, thinking that your little corner of the world is not exciting, thinking that everybody else has it better, thinking that, oh, if I could only get in this situation, that life would be good. These are crazy statistics. That's just foolishness. That's what you call that. That's just complete foolishness to have that kind of willingness to walk away from your little corner of the world to get fame, to get fortune, to get wealth, to get recognition. You know, you talk about these social media influencers. They want to be influencers. That's meaningless. That is not going to be meaningful for your heart. That is not going to help you. That is not going to draw you to the Lord. And I know, you know, there's some influencers that are like, well, I'm going to do this for God. It's like, consider others more important than yourself. Humble yourself. You know, there's all kinds of verses I could say against this. It's just meaningless to try to be an influencer in the big world and not love your little corner of the world and invest there, okay? So far we've talked about 2 tips. The third one, bring good to this world through relationship. You are designed to bring good to this world. God has designed you that way, and your femininity is not most beautifully expressed in your clothes, by sexualizing yourself, by your material things, by your achievements. Your femininity and the beauty of that is in the simple act of loving people and caring about people. And again, Heather did a great job talking a little bit about that, but Ephesians, I love this. Make the most of every opportunity. Every conversation, every interaction is God wanting to accomplish something there. Ephesians 5, be very careful then in how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. That's what God wants us to do. In our own little corner of the world, he wants us to love our people, he wants us to be in relationship, He wants us to be talking to people, every opportunity to come alongside someone. If there's any encouragement, encourage them. If they need comfort, comforting them. All that gets expressed. All that is living out biblical womanhood as a single. That's what it is. Living in your little corner of the world, loving your people, trusting God, walking in faith, doing the next right thing, daily lining up choices of obedience and what you know God has given you. That's beautiful. That's femininity expressed. That's coming out of a heart that's beautiful. That will change the world. We talked about Proverbs 31, so we can just skip through this because yesterday, let's do a review. Who wrote the chapter? Mom. Did she write it too? Son. What was the purpose? Why was she writing this? Okay, look for this in a future woman. Okay, any godly woman is this woman, right? I thought Heather's point was awesome that obviously nobody can do, you know, you're either a night owl or early bird. You can't be both, right? Okay, that's pretty much on her, right? Check message on this. See if it says that. Okay. Any godly woman, okay, in her setting, with her gifting, using her resources. Okay, we imitate her faith, her heart, and her devotion. That's what we're looking for in that whole picture. Okay, each of us can imitate her in our setting with our gifting using our resources. Okay, and Diane reminded me of this. Biblical womanhood is lived out when a woman has a greater goal of advancing God's kingdom and using her gifting to do that. That's biblical womanhood. When the woman has a greater goal of advancing God's kingdom and using her gifting to do that. So, here's your question. What is your setting? What are your gifts? What are your resources? Okay? I want to point out one thing. We all have boundaries in our life. We all have limitations in one way or another. But those limitations are not excuses to not live this out. Okay? One gal has a big, beautiful home that's decorated like a magazine. Another gal has a little tiny apartment. Does God have different things for them? Is it the house? Does it have to be that right house? Does it have to be that perfect house? Another gal, these things are not you, they are resources that God has given you, right? So you're looking at your resources. What are my resources to advance God's kingdom? What can I use that God has given to me that's been gifted to me by the Lord? He knows exactly what you need to be able to do to be a part of the Great Commission, to be a part of advancing his kingdom. Okay? And he is determined for those things to be there. He's not looking at your situation and thinking it's lacking. If you needed more, he'd give it to you. If you needed more resources, he'd give it to you. He has given you exactly what you need to do it. What he has given you is a blessing, and you need to offer it back to him. Express your femininity within your resources. Here's Elizabeth Elliot. The woman who accepts the limitations of womanhood finds her very gifts, her special calling, which bears her up into perfect freedom, into the will of God. Interestingly about that quote, several of those words we have talked about. Okay, we've talked about a calling, we've talked about limitations, bear. Morgan talked about that last night, freedom. Heather talked about that this morning. All of those words are in that quote, okay? All of those things are expressed there. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Do you believe that about your life? That God has given you all things that you need to abound in every good work in the body, okay? It's amazing. You can do it with even your words. You can speak words. You can speak life. We talk about we're life givers, right? We bear children that God's given us that design. You can speak life with your words. A quick story, Steve was a single man in the Ames Church, and he was in a small group. And in this small group, he said one day, well, he was talking, and Stephen's a quiet man, so someone must have asked him questions while he was sitting, okay? But anyway, he said, yeah, I'm thinking about going to do this job after I graduate. And there was an older woman in, an older single woman in his small group that said, "Oh, you shouldn't be thinking that way at all. I think you're probably going to be a pastor before you graduate." And Steve said it blew him away that she had such a high regard for him when he didn't deserve that, and she was such a godly woman that she would even think of him that way, like really marked his life. Isn't that crazy? So here's this older woman in his small group, and she spoke these words to him, and it was just like life-giving to him. Like she, he said, I didn't do anything to deserve those words, but the fact that she thought of him that way, it was very, very honoring to him. And Stephen's words, quote for quote, it was really meaningful because she was this really godly woman who had no reason to look up to me. Speak words of life to people. Find opportunities. Make the most of every opportunity. How do you live out biblical womanhood as a single? Speak words of life to people. Okay, one last verse and we're done. It's very appropriate to wrap this whole conference up in this last verse. Luke 9, 23 through 24, it's a memory man, this verse. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a woman to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit her very self?" Life is found as we lay our lives down. And we offer our lives back to God for his service to further his kingdom. Did I get all the points? Okay. So ask yourself, is that the last one? Okay, you ready? Are you willing to offer your life up to God for his service? That is biblical womanhood. Let's pray. Father, God, what an amazing journey you have had us on this weekend, that you have brought us to this point, God, that you have laid this all out. I am so encouraged and refreshed myself, Lord, to go home and just sit in these things. I pray that you would give us the faith, that you would carve out the space for us to go home and sit in these things. Lord, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for the stories. I thank you for Joseph and for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and those stories that give us hope and that help us to see how to do this. I think about the women in the scripture, Mary, when she was told by the angel, "You're going to have a child." Her immediate response, God, as a teen, as a very young girl, was, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." God, give us those hearts. Give us those willing, yielded hearts. Mary did not know her future. She did not know what you had. She didn't even know what those words meant. But she understood one thing, God. She understood that she was yours, that she was your servant. God, we want that heart. I pray, God, that you would grow that heart in each one of these young women's lives. Lord, I pray that you would plant that. That way they would have that same faith to be willing to follow you into the unknown. God, may they each say, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as the Lord has said." God, I thank you for this time. We lift it up and we just commit this time to you and just pray for the rest of this time. In your son Jesus' name, amen.